Luke chapter 14, Luke 14, 28. W. Oliver Cooper was inducted into the Gospel Music Hall of Fame in 1992. He was born in 1885 in Georgia, but lived most of his life in Cullman, Alabama area. He was on the radio in Birmingham for a number of years. He had a tragedy occur in his life. He and his wife had a little girl that became the center of their world. But tragically, the little girl's mother died suddenly, and he was left to be both mother and daughter to the little girl. And he put his whole heart into it. She really was the light of his life, the apple of his eye, but she also died. That sent his world into a tailspin, and for several years, he was angry and bitter with God. He had difficulty singing. One day he threw himself upon his bed and he said, "God, it's just not worth it." And he wished to die. But that triggered something in him, a release. And he immediately thought, "But it is worth it, or it will be worth it in heaven." And he sat down and wrote the words that were later, the melody was added by Menzo Jones. It was published in 1945, the first time, and is a popular song even today. And it goes like this: "Often I'm hindered on my way, burdens so heavy that I almost fall. Then I hear Jesus sweetly say, 'Heaven will surely be worth it all.' Many the trials, tolls, and tears, many a heartache here appall, but my dear Lord so truly says, 'Heaven will surely be worth it all.' Tolling and pain I will endure till I shall hear the death angel call. Jesus has promised, and I'm sure heaven will surely be worth it all. Heaven will surely be worth it all, worth all the sorrows that here befall. After this life with all its strife, heaven will surely be worth it all." You know, during times of national tragedy, war, and calamity, many turn their hearts and minds toward heaven that had not thought of it prior to that. We may be going through such a time now, at least in parts of our country where so many have suffered so much. And in personal lives, we also find ourselves when tragedy comes or difficulty comes or we face sorrow, especially the sorrow of untimely death of loved ones, financial difficulties, relationship difficulties. We think about heaven. We think this world is not forever. I'm going to be in a better place before long. And certainly whatever it is that I face today, I can't endure because heaven is where I will be before long and that's where I will be forever. So we often come back to that same realization that heaven will surely be worth it all. Whatever it is that I have to pay, as it were, to be a Christian, to become a Christian, to live a Christian life, to die a Christian, whatever that price might be, is always going to be less than I will be rewarded for. And that will be our focus today. I mentioned Luke 14, 28. Before I read that with you, I'll quote from Romans 8 and 18. "For the sufferings of this life are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be hereafter." Oh, we have sufferings in this life, but they really can't compare with what God has in store for us. And with that thought in mind, we're going to focus on the truth that is given us in Luke 14, 28, where Jesus asks us a very important question. He asks us before we become His followers to answer this question: "For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it?" What he's saying here is that if a person was going to add on to his house or a building project on his property, he would have to sit down and figure up the square footage and what kind of lumber and materials would go into it and what the cost would be to hire someone to build it if he were not going to build it himself. And then he would have to look into his bank account. "Do I have enough money to make these purchases? Do I have enough money to hire this labor? Will I be able to finish it?" And he should never start it if he can only build the foundation. His neighbors are going to wonder after a year or 2 years, why did he ever finish that building? Why did he lay a foundation? He never built anything on it. And Jesus is using that as an illustration for those who are thinking about becoming his followers. Jesus was never one to try to drum up large numbers of people just by making it as easy as possible for them to become his followers. In John chapter 6, for instance, Jesus preached a sermon and there was a great crowd of people there. And when it was over, they melted off that hillside as snow on a hot on when the sun comes out after it's fallen. And Jesus must have been a little disappointed that day because they said it's a hard saying, who can hear it? Or we don't like this preaching Jesus is doing. And he turned to his disciples and asked them the question, will ye also go away? And Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. In other words, Jesus, you're the only source of going to heaven, and we can't go anywhere else. We're staying with you. And so you see that Jesus is saying to those in every generation, including those of our generation, come and follow me. But before you make that decision, make sure you understand what you're getting involved in. Don't start and then stop. Don't lay a foundation and then forsake it. Don't become a Christian in your youth and forsake it in college. Don't become a Christian in college and then give up on it when you graduate college. Don't become a Christian for a little while and then stop living the Christian life at some point. He said, count the cost. Make sure that you're ready to make this commitment and then make it and live it because heaven will surely be worth it all. So in this lesson, we're going to talk about the cost of discipleship. If you are contemplating becoming a Christian, if you're thinking, I want to be baptized, then here are some considerations. And I'll say before we go through these that these are challenging, but they are not impossible. In fact, Jesus has promised that He will, in Philippians 4 and 13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. We can do these things. They are possible, and yea, if we do them, we will never regret them. And once we get to heaven, we will say, oh, how wonderful it was that Jesus saved me, and what small the price was that I paid for it to be a Christian. I'm reminded, though, as we begin this series of Ernest Shackleford, who was a British explorer of the Antarctica. He took an ad out in the London Times before his famous 1914-17 expedition, where he intended to go from sea to sea across the pole in Antarctica. And he took out this ad in the 1913 in the London Times. Men wanted for hazardous journey, small wages, bitter cold, long months of complete darkness, constant danger, safe return doubtful, honor and recognition in case of success. Would you take him up on that? 5,000 people applied to go on that expedition. And he chose the best of the best. They went on that expedition. But just as he had predicted, their ship soon became icebound and was crushed by the freezing of the ice around it. And they had to get out on the ice, and they pulled their lifeboats out with them, and they were hoping that it would drift close enough to one of the islands that they could get off on it, but it never did. And finally it broke apart, and they stayed on for 457 days. They were off land, and they were on that melting piece of ice for a long time. Finally it melted beneath them. They got in the lifeboat and made it to Elephant Island, and that was a very inhospitable place. And finally they got to one of the islands of the British Empire, and they survived. No glory, no wealth, but they got out with their lives. He later had another expedition planned and made it part of the way and died of a heart attack before he was able to complete it and was buried in the Falkland Islands. And so here you have an example. Even on this life, there are things that are challenging to us, but the price may well be worth it. And these men, even though they did not make it they became famous because of what they survived, what they endured, and no doubt they were recognized all of their lives for being a part of that famous 1914-17 expedition. Now let's think about three things. Before becoming a Christian, and at the end of this lesson, you'll be given an opportunity to do exactly that. Consider these. There are entry-level requirements. Before one can become a Christian, he's going to have to make some decisions about what it takes to become a Christian. You could say that no one goes to heaven with dry eyes, smooth shoulders, or soft feet. No one goes to heaven with dry eyes first, for the Bible says, "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." A person will never come to Christ who does not understand sin. And once a person understands what sin is, he is sorry for his sins. Not just that his sins have negative consequences, but that his sins have hurt the heart of God. Because God loves him. God desires the best for him. God gave His Son to die for him. And then sin is an affront to God. In 2 Corinthians 7:10, the Bible says, "But godly sorrow worketh repentance, not to be regretted." When I'm sorry that I have hurt God with my sins, when my eyes are no longer dry, then I am in a position to turn from my sins, to repent of them. The word repent is not a word we use very much, but it means to change the mind, and it produces a change of lifestyle. So I decide that I don't want to live this life of sin anymore. That's a mental decision. It's a spiritual decision. And then when I go back into my regular activities, I no longer include the sinful ones. I say, no, I don't want to do that anymore. I want to live as Jesus wants me to live. So 2 Corinthians 7:10 tells us that we are to repent because of godly sorrow. You see examples of that in Scripture. For instance, in Luke 15:17, in that famous story that Jesus told about the prodigal son, he went into the far country of sin, and there he lived in riotous living, the Bible says, wasted all of his father's substance. And then he was feeding the pigs in the pig pen, and even wanted to eat what the pigs had to eat, but the farmer would not give him even that to eat. And the Bible says that he came to himself. He came to see himself in sin, disappointing to his father, and he said, "I'm going to go back home. I'm going to say to my father, 'Make me as one of thy hired servants.'" Do you see the penitence in that? You also see it in the case of Peter. Jesus had warned him, "You're going to deny me three times tonight," when Jesus was arrested. Peter argued with him, "Not me, Lord. Maybe these other disciples will, but not me, Lord." You could almost see him patting himself on his back. "I'm your best disciple. I will never do that. I will die with thee, but I will not deny thee." Jesus was arrested. All the disciples fled into the night. But Peter came back, close as the fire nearby where Jesus was being interrogated that during the activities of the night. And around that fire, there were the enemies of the Lord. And one of them, after a while, said, "You're one of them. You're one of Jesus' disciples." "Not me, nope." A little bit later, another one said, you were with him. I recognize you." "No." And then a little girl, a servant girl, "You're one of them." He cursed and swore, "I know not the man." And then Luke, that's in Luke 22:61, and when he denied the third time, You can almost see him as he turns away from those trying to get out of that situation, and he looks, and somehow Jesus was close enough at that point. Maybe it was through a window. Perhaps he was being carried from one trial, or rather from one judgment to another. Anyway, he was close enough that the Lord looked on him. They made eye contact, and then it hit Peter. Oh, I don't know what was in that look, but it hurt Peter. And the Bible says he went out and he wept bitterly. He cried as a little child. You see, there was a difference in the way Peter denied the Lord and Peter denied the Lord. Judas, he went out and hanged himself. He had the sorrow of the world, but it was not a spiritual sorrow that produced repentance. And a lot of people become sorry for the consequences of sin, but it does not produce a repentance in them that brings them to Christ. But Peter had the right kind of sorrow. He wept over his sins, and then he came back, and it was Peter that got up on that day of Pentecost with the others to preach the gospel when 3,000 people responded. And so Peter is an example of the right kind of repentance. David also, Psalm 51:12, and those on Pentecost, Acts 2:37. But there's another aspect of entry-level requirements. Jesus used the figure of going to heaven as a journey or a path. He said, enter in at the straight gate. You see, being on the journey to heaven requires an entry. Enter the straight gate. Now, it's not spelled S-T-R-A-I-G-H-T the way we usually think of the word straight being spelled, which means without curvature. It's spelled S-T-R-A-I-T in the King James Version. Other versions have narrow. It means, the word literally means pinched or difficult to enter. And so Jesus said, enter in the difficult gate. So the entry into Christianity can be difficult for people to give up their sins, to overcome the objections of others. But Jesus said, pass through the straight gate, travel the narrow way, because at the end of that way is life. If any man will come after me or follow me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Luke 9:23. So it begins with self-denial. That's the entry level in order to become a Christian. But it also is the case that sometimes becoming a Christian involves overcoming the barriers that others place in our way. Look at Acts 13 and verse 8. This is a miracle that is done we hardly ever talk about from the New Testament. It was when the gospel was being carried out, and Paul came in contact with one who was interested in becoming a Christian, but the circumstances around it are interesting. There was a certain false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, according to Acts 13, verse 6. And there was a prudent man that Paul was reaching out to with the gospel who was called Sergius Paulus. Sergius Paulus was interested in becoming a Christian. Now that might be the case of someone who's in this room this morning, been thinking about being a Christian. Maybe someone listening at this present hour that's not present in the services today, considering being a Christian. Someone may hear it later and be in that situation. So there may be a parallel with Sergius Paulus. And if so, there may be someone in your life that's a lot like Bar-Jesus. Not Jesus, but Bar-Jesus. Son of Joshua is how that would literally be translated. Now notice verse 7, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. So here's one that wants to become a Christian, but another is trying to turn him away from the faith, to divert him, to be a barrier to him. And I thought about maybe this door. If this door were the door of entering into the kingdom or into the church, in some ways it's significant because that door goes back to where one would change to be baptized into the kingdom. But if that were the door and you're thinking, I'm going to go through that door today. But there was someone who was standing right here between you and the door. They're trying to keep you out of the door. It's like on the football field, you have blockers. You have a running back who has the ball. You have defense trying to tackle him. But you have these blockers, and they're trying to get between the running back and the defense to clear the way. Well, there may be someone trying to block you from being in the kingdom. It could be, strangely enough, one's own family. In Matthew 10:34, Jesus talks about that. I suppose that most in attendance in this service today, this would not be the case, but through the years, we have certainly found this sometimes. When you talk with someone about the gospel, they learn they want to be a Christian. They say, well, you know, my parents, they've said I should not become a part of the church of Christ. Or they say, my parents would really be mad. And sometimes we've even had it where we've had two individuals through the years, JSU students, obey the gospel. One was told, Don't do it. He did it anyway and found his bags on the front porch. When he went back home, his parents kicked him out. An elder, not an elder here, an elder in another congregation that he had a connection with, took him in. And I saw him not too long ago, still faithful Christian. It's been years ago. There's been another instance just like that. It may be that you have to face something like that because Jesus said in Matthew 10, 34, beginning, "Think not that I am come to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword, for I am come to set a man at variance with his father, and a daughter at variance with her mother, or against her mother, daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foe shall be they of his own household." So it might be that one has to come to Christ over the objection of his own blood and flesh kin. But the price, though it would be high, would be worth it. And then again, one might have to come to Christ over the ostracism of his or her friends. This is far more likely to be the case. One who is thinking about being a Christian has a circle of friends that aren't Christians. And he's thinking, you know, I would respond, but what will my friends think about that? What will they say when they find out I've started going to church, I've become a Christian, when they're gonna make fun of me for sure? You know, they probably won't even call me to go out with them anymore. Ostracism. John 12, 42 and 43 talks about that, where there were some who believed in Jesus and wanted to be followers, but they would not do it because they were told they would be put out of the synagogue or the temple if they followed Jesus. Put out. They're going to be ostracized, but it's worth it. And you know, when you think about it, what is the role of a friend supposed to be? You know, shouldn't a friend respect a friend enough to say, "I'm going to support you in your decisions. You have the authority or the autonomy in your life. And if you want to be a Christian, more power to you. I will support you in that decision. If you don't want to be a Christian, I'm not going to force you to be a Christian." You see, friends ought to support each other. Of course, we would encourage one to be a Christian, but that decision is ultimately on each individual. And so a friend is not really a friend who would keep one from doing what he knows that his conscience says he ought to do, and from going to heaven. And other friends, of course, will soon take the place if that is the case. 1 John 3:13, the whole marvel not if the world hates you, Jesus said, or the Apostle John said. So there are going to be those who oppose. Let's think about daily maintenance costs, number two. We said no one gets to heaven with dry eyes. That's entry level. We have to be sorry for our sins. In order to obey the gospel, we may have to overcome the objections of others to be a Christian before we become a Christian. But what about the Christian life? There are many things that you might purchase. A car, for instance, a house, a photocopier in the office. That it has a price initial. You know, it's going to cost $1,000 or $10,000 or $30,000, whatever the cost is that you've got to buy in order to drive it away or take it with you. But then there's another question we have to ask. How much is it going to cost to keep this or to use this? For instance, an automobile, you might ask, well, what kind of gas mileage does it get? How much is it going to cost me every month? What about how often am I going to have to change the tires on it? Or is it going to have a lot of maintenance to do? So you see, there are costs that are associated not just with entry level, but also with daily activity. The same thing is true with Christianity. We said no one gets to heaven with dry eyes or smooth shoulders. What does that mean? Jesus said, "If any man will follow me, let him take up his cross and follow me." You see, Christianity is going to involve cross-bearing. There are going to be some responsibilities that we have as Christians that we haven't had before. There are four of these that I'll list. I guess you could probably add to this list. But the first one is obvious and very important. If I'm going to be a Christian, I'm going to have to cease living a life of sin. I'm going to have to leave sinful pleasure behind. Sinful pleasure, not pleasure. The life of the Christian is a joyous life, but it's the right kind of joy. Hebrews 11:25 says that Moses chose to suffer with the people of God, rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. You know, the devil wouldn't have very much success in getting people to sin if there wasn't pleasure in it. But the thing about the devil is he gives you your pleasure up front and then he charges you at the end. God, on the other hand, says you delay your gratification. You don't live according to the flesh, but you will enjoy your life now, but you will receive heaven after a while. You will have your pay, if we might say it that way, at the end of life. So which one will it be? Am I going to pay the devil in eternity and enjoy a little while of sinful pleasure only to have the consequences that come with that lifestyle? Titus 2:11 to 13 says, "For the grace of God hath appeared unto all men, that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." Denying ungodliness, denying worldly lust, living soberly, righteously, and godly. Second one is, we might have to endure persecution. In fact, I need to rephrase that. We will have to endure persecution. For 2 Timothy 3:12 says, "All that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Not some, not most, all who live godly shall suffer persecution. Now, there are different kinds of persecution. You might face threats, Acts 4:21, verbal abuse, Matthew 5:10 through 12, imprisonment, Acts 5:18, physical abuse, Acts 5:40, economic coercion, Hebrews 10:34, or even death, Acts 8:1-4. Thankfully, we live in a time in history when most of those, I don't personally know people that have experienced most of those, although I know that in the world they're taking place, but not in my part of the world. But that doesn't mean they don't take place even in our part of the world, and you might have to face them. You know, you become a Christian today, you might be labeled as a part of a hate group in our society before long. You become a Christian today, you go back to work tomorrow or back to school tomorrow, and they may judge you as being politically incorrect because you don't take the same views that many people in the world take that are popular in our generation. Jesus said, "Take up your cross," and part of that involves being willing, if necessary, to face persecution. Also to face personal hardship. Paul outlined what he faced in 2 Corinthians 11. He said that he had spent a day and the night in the deep. He had been in perils of robbers and perils of countrymen. And he had been stoned and left for dead. He had been in shipwreck and a day and the night in the deep. Probably none of those things will happen to you. But it's possible that you will undergo hardship, much hardship to be a Christian. I was preaching a meeting maybe a year or two ago. I was invited into the home of one of the members in this location. And I did not recognize him, but I had known him since my days in college at Faulkner. He had lost a lot of weight. Sitting in his home, he invited several members of the church over. We had a great meal together. And he talked a little while about his health condition. He had been to doctors in Birmingham, all over, and they don't know what's wrong with him. He said, I went on a mission trip. He was helping people in Africa learn how to farm and dig wells and preaching the gospel to them. He contracted something over there, and he's been sick now for 5 or 7 years. Still don't know what's wrong with him, and they don't give him a lot of a good prognosis for his life to last very much longer. Carrying the gospel to the world, dangerous. Sometimes it is. There may be personal hardship involved sometimes, but you think about all the people in that location that are going to be saved because he carried the gospel there, because he helped them learn how to support themselves, and he was able to help that community to become sufficient and also to build to establish the Lord's church in that place. Sometimes we'll face disappointments with brethren. I might say this morning, this lesson hasn't been very encouraging for you to become a Christian on one level. You say, that's hard. Some of those things are challenging. That's true. But may I ask you, What would be a proper price that you'd be willing to pay in order to go to heaven? I mean, if you knew that you could go to heaven and you had the money, would $1,000 be? No, I would pay $1,000 to go to heaven. I'll tell you what. Well, if you had the money and it required it, would it be worth $1,000,000 to go to heaven? You say, yes. Would it be worth giving up something in your life that's been important to you up to this point to be a Christian, to go to heaven? The answer is yes. In fact, whatever the price is that we might pay to go to heaven would not be worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us, Romans 8:18. So the invitation is yours. If you have studied the Scriptures enough to say, I've thought about this, I'm ready to make a commitment. I'm going to be a Christian, not just for a week, not just while I'm in college, not just for a little while, but I'm intending to make this my lifelong decision. I want to go to heaven. And come thick or thin through this year, if the Lord delays His coming and I live a full life, on the last day of my life, I intend to be a Christian and be found faithful. If you haven't been faithful as a Christian, though, you say, I need to start again. Why not this morning? Come, respond to the grace of God, and you can turn away from sin. We'll pray with you and for you. You can leave this building prepared for the judgment day, whether it be soon or late. Will you come while we stand and as we sing?